new way, a new walk, a new thing, a new beginning, and a new song. That many will see and fear the Lord because of the song that we sing together. The song of praise to his name, the song of his faithfulness and his goodness in the land. And God wants to do something new in you if you will receive it this morning. Something new, a breakthrough, a blessing, a healing, a miracle perhaps. Something from his heart to you because he is so committed to you and he loves you so much.
As we were worshiping, I really just kind of had a picture of God creating a new path. You know, some of you may feel, again, stuck. You may feel there's things that are keeping you back. But I really feel like God is, he's the one that makes the way. He clears obstacles from our paths. He is for us. He is not against us. He is for us. And he loves, I think, to move things and create those paths for us. You know, he is the one that goes before us. See, many times we think we're the ones that have to move things. It's up to us to figure things out. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Oh, I've been there. And I strive and I get exhausted and I get discouraged. Mm. But the Lord wants us to worship. Mm. The Lord wants us to wait on him. And he is the one who clears those ways. He is the one who makes those things clear for us. So, Lord, we just receive that. Lift your hands up to the Lord this morning. Yes. Father, we receive this new way.
Yes.
We receive this new way of thinking.
Yes.
We receive this new way. If your eyes, you know what, Lord, just help us open our eyes to see in a new way.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Help us to receive all you have for us. Lord, if it's health
Thank
that you need, we just
Thank
speak the blessing of health over you today.
Yes.
Strength that you need is going to give you new strength in Jesus' name.
Yes.
If you need wisdom, God is going to give you wisdom in Jesus' name. Receive it. Whatever you need this morning, he is here and he's clearing those ways because he is for you. He is not against you.
Yes.
Amen, Lord. We love you. Thank you, God. You are so faithful. Thank you, Lord.
Well, if you believe the Lord has new things for you, for us this morning, give him strong praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right, before you're seated, turn around, give somebody a high five, a knuckle bump, welcome them, give them a hug. If you don't know them, introduce yourself, and then you may be seated. Welcome to New Song and to our 25th anniversary celebration. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Well, we have a special video, as I mentioned, 4 minutes, 30 seconds long, 25 years of rich and wonderful history. To God be the glory. Let's run the video. Of course. It's part of our history, honey.
The big hair. Aren't you glad that's not in style anymore? Hallelujah.
We both had big hair.
Well, we did. Yours might have been bigger than mine at times.
At times, yeah.
He was proud of that hair, by the way.
That's right. That's exactly right. There's one picture, it didn't make the cut, where I'm standing in front of a 14,000-foot volcano, and my hair looks bigger than the volcano.
Shoot, I should have put that one in there.
Somehow that wouldn't make the cut. I don't know how, but... Well, we're excited to just welcome all of you here today.
Wow.
And thank you for being here to celebrate with us the amazing faithfulness of our God.
Yeah.
Mark and Jill, so proud of you all. Mike and Amy, thanks for Lighthouse and Lifeline coming out today and
thank you all.
Being a part.
Thank you.
Just incredibly proud of you guys and the work that you're doing and the faithfulness that you guys have shown. Welcome some of our other friends.
Oh my goodness, our team.
Yeah.
You have cleaned and you have built and you have done. We just thank you so much for New Song team.
That's right.
We love you all.
Amazing team.
Oh yeah. Faithful.
For those of you who don't know, there's been a lot of construction going on in the house over the last several weeks, and this platform was totally redone. Our whole sound system was revamped. Our whole video system was revamped. Isn't that pretty cool?
Isn't that cool?
We'll be having a film movie night tonight with popcorn. No, I'm just kidding. I can't wait to try that, though. It sounds like fun. We didn't get everything done, so there's more. There's brand new carpet coming, and there's more stuff to come, which is exciting, and a new wall back here, and we're so thankful for what God has done, and for all the people that have given time and effort and energy. We're so thankful for you, all of our team. They're just amazing.
We love them.
By the way, the worship team, weren't they great?
Yes, thank you, Suzanne.
Thank you.
Thank you all for coming.
You all did a fantastic job, and Doug Woosley, some of his family members, Sarah and Amy, are back there, and Doug has just helped us out amazingly, been such a blessing. What else, hon?
I'd like to thank Summer Dickerson for being here, Women at the Well. We love her so much.
Yeah.
And all her ladies. Thank you all. Thank you all. Thanks for coming and celebrating with us. You mean a lot to us.
She told me this morning we're one of the most faithful churches in the city to support and bless what she's doing, and we believe in what's happening there, praying for these wonderful ladies.
That's right.
Believe in God for his best for them.
God's moving, and he's working.
It's pretty exciting. And just lots of great things. Andy and Carmelita Landers from YWAM are here this morning. And
thank you all for coming.
Love you guys very much. Kevin and Jenna and the whole crew. I didn't know the whole crew was coming.
I think they're the
from
furthest.
From Texas,
so thank you
flew all the way from Austin.
Love you.
To be here. And you guys made the video, too. That's pretty cool. So where's your hat, Gavin? You need your hat, man. So, anyway, thanks for being here. Who else, hon? I don't want to miss anybody. So go ahead.
Pastor Glenn.
Yes.
Thank you. He's our president, and we love him. And more than anything, he's our friend.
That's right.
And we love him so much. Thank you for coming.
Well, we've got another video to show. This is our district supervisor, Peter Bonanno, and a dear friend also. I was just with him last weekend, and if Glenn hadn't have been here, he probably would have been here, and he just sends his love and would like to give a quick greeting to everybody. So let's roll that film.
Well, congratulations, New Song Christian Fellowship, our Louisville, Kentucky Four Square Church. It's 25 years, and on this anniversary, as your district supervisor, I want to commend you, I want to thank you, I want to pray for you. I'd like to say to Pastor Jeff and Tracy Lamont, you have done an incredible job in leading this church into its destiny, but the best is yet to come. I'd like to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this expresses our heart as a district and as a team, and really, as a community of Four Square Churches, we give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For any church to have such an incredible harvest focus, a mission focus, and a heart for the people, not only in the congregation, but the community, is a great thing. But to have done that for 25 years is extremely commendable. We are so grateful for you, and I truly do believe that this is the start of yet a new season, a fresh season. Just like your name says that you are a church that believes in a new song, I believe a new song is coming in the future as well. So I'd like to just say a prayer over you and thank you. Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the leadership and the heart that Pastor Jeff and Tracy have and the entire leadership team. That, Lord, as they move into this next season, they would know your heart for them, even as their heart is big for the community that you've called them to. Bless them and encourage them and let them believe it, Lord, that the best is yet to come. We're proud of you and we love you. God bless you.
Isn't that great? Peter's such a good friend. We're going to just run through a couple of quick announcements, just real quick, and then we're going to introduce our special guest today. You're going to absolutely love hearing from him. We dearly love Glenn. 25 years ago, he invited us to come and to plant a church here, and we're so thankful for that. Honey, we're doing it again, a ministry of signs and wonders. You're making signs, and I'm wondering what it's all about. Okay. Thank you. Yes, I'm not going to forget that, but you're really throwing me here because I wasn't sure what all that was about. All right. Hallelujah. We're going to make it here. So, welcome. By the way, keep going, please. By the way, there's a care and communication card. If you're a guest, would you fill that out? Just want to send you a letter of thanks for being here today. If you need a new church, man, we would love to have you. Push pay, easy way to give. Keep going. And Harvest Project, we give above and beyond our tithes to make a difference all over this world. Thanks for your generosity. We're going to pray over our offering. So there we go. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give today. And Lord, would you bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' strong name. God bless you as you give this morning. A couple of other slides, I think. Let's see. Growth Track is back. If you're interested in finding out more about New Song, how to be a part, I'd love for you to sign up and be a part of this special class that'll introduce you to the vision and the mission of this church and welcome you into this family. And then, let's see, Nightlight is Friday night. So we need more people to come and serve and love and be a part. What happened to Nightlight? Let's see, it looks like we're running through a thing here. So, where are we? Okay. Hallelujah. Good stuff. So we're going to have a wonderful dance. Okay, yes. Not quite yet. Almost. Jen Dupin just returned from Belize. Jen and Gina and a wonderful team. And we're going to welcome them as they come and do a special dance for us this morning. Would you welcome Elevate Dance Crew?
Hey, guys. Hi, so my name is Jen, and one of the things that, I'm going to try to find the right spot, okay, right here. So I'm one of the things that I'm really thankful for New Song, they have housed us as a dance ministry for the last 10 years. They've opened their doors to us, they've allowed us to use their space to train and teach so many students. Right now we're at 116 students in our program, and they've opened their doors to us, and they've supported us, continually poured into us and allowed us to use this facility, and we've been so blessed by the support and encouragement that they've given us, and so it really meant a lot to us to be invited to participate in this event today. So the routine you're going to see today, we're dancing to a song called the song Fight My Battles that we sang, and Suzanne and I actually spoke earlier, and we talked about, okay, is this going to be redundant to do this the same song? And we decided, no, actually, this is something we really need to keep reminding ourselves, intentionally reminding ourselves that to fight our battles, we have to be intentional and we have to really posture ourselves. And so the girls are going to come on up here, and you're going to notice that when they come on up, that we've brought five of our dancers with us, and that they're intentionally starting in a posture of submission and humility and worship. And just that intentional submission, that intentional posture, that all of us have a story, all of us have things that we are walking through, all of us have stuff. We all have stuff. And you're going to see as they're down, and you just watch this intentional position and this reaching up, and you're going to see them shrug, and that's intentional, and it's intentional to shrug off the junk and intentionally forgetting the things that we used to be, intentionally just pushing those things. That's not who we are. We're called to be more, and we're called to be bigger and greater, and intentionally reaching for all the new things that God's doing. So that's what this song is about.
This is how I fight my battles. This table. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Great job. Great job. Amen. That was terrific, Jen. And girls, great job. Great job. By the way, I'm praying for a supernatural nap for you this afternoon, Jen, wherever you are. Coming all the way back from Belize late last night. Pastor Glenn, we're so privileged to have you here 25 years later. You were with us a couple of times in the school, and you were here to dedicate this building. And we've been busy doing kingdom work ever since. And we're so thankful for your belief in us and your belief in this church. Most of you have noticed, I think, our cool little 25 shirts. If you didn't get one, there might be one available for you if you'd like. We wanted to present one to you, Glenn. So we held one back for you. And
thank you, sir.
We sure love you. Thankful to God for you. So without any further ado, would you welcome the president of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, Dr. Glenn Burris, our dear friend. And thank he's you, got sir. A good word.
Thank you, sir. Stand out here with me, if you would.
Okay.
I want to present something on behalf of our board of directors, and some of you know that Jeff served on our board of directors for 5 years, I think it was, and was outstanding in his representation of this part of the country, and just seeing the things that God's doing. You make decisions in meetings and you think, what can this mean? But then years back later, you see nations open, you see people coming to Jesus, you see young people being touched and regions being transformed by the power of the gospel. So we just wanted to say thank you. Thank you to New Song. Thank you, Tracy and Jeff. I don't know if anybody has more integrity than this couple and people that I trust more. Paul, I was at the Mamertine prison in Rome a year ago, and you know the lines wrap around the Sistine Chapel because of the irreplaceable artwork, Michelangelo. Then you go to the Mamertine prison, which is really a dungeon, where Paul writes his last few letters before he's executed by Nero's command. But he writes to a church in Philippi, and he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. He said, there's no one that I could send to you that I would trust more with the future of your care than Timothy. This is a church Paul planted. He and Silas planted. First church outside of Palestine. First church in Philippi, Greece, that became the start of the gospel going around the world. So imagine in his own heart, his sense of confidence of sending someone. That's how we feel about you guys. We couldn't recommend anybody to come to this city, shepherd and pastor this place more than we could Jeff and Tracy. Would you tell them how much you love and appreciate them?
Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you,
Tracy.
Thank you.
Well, it's great being with you today, and we had fun at dinner last night and just getting caught up on many years of ministry here, and I've been traveling a lot, and Jeff and I get to intersect sometimes at some of our conventions, and we spend a lot of time together on the board, but then your paths kind of begin to move in different directions. But congratulations, what a great honor it is for you to see that level of continuity and success. And you have no idea the exponential stuff that God's going to do. It's kind of fun. I in Phoenix a couple years ago, we had Matt Redman lead our worship, and it was just when the 10,000 Reasons song was coming out. And so he leads our Foursquare International Church in that song, and sitting beside me that I had no idea of the connection was Luis Palau, who is an evangelist out of Portland, Oregon. And what I didn't know, and neither Matt nor Luis knew that they would both be there, is that many years ago in Wembley Stadium in London, a broken teenager walked into that stadium from an abusive family. Luis Palau was preaching the gospel, and it was there that Matt Redman found Jesus. And so here, this spiritual father and his son We're getting reconnected, and it was a fun time for me to see that. Well, I'm going to share with you for a few minutes. I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch, so hopefully you can hang out for a few minutes with me before we finish. I've been living in L.A. for about 14 years, and L.A. is a beautiful city. In fact, whenever I meet people on airplanes, especially younger people, and they find out you're living in L.A., they go, ooh, I mean, Los Angeles is a cool city. I actually live in a retirement home at this point, surrounded by a bunch of Gen Xers and Gen Z. It's a neighborhood that, Echo Park, that's just finding lots of young people. I think I may be one of the oldest people in the whole area, but it's fun living there. The traffic is horrible, but we've enjoyed being a part of history. Right across the street from my apartment is a building called Angelus Temple. It's hard to imagine that one church, one building, spawned the kind of revival started by a woman with two children, with no money and no one backing her, at a time where women couldn't even vote. Just last month, the Mormon Church came to visit Angelus Temple. They wanted to know about this woman who changed history. The LA Times just ran an article about the 100th anniversary of her arriving in Los Angeles. She started a church January 1st, 1923. And when she died, there were a couple hundred churches around the world. And I think all of us would say that's a pretty impressive ministry to have, out of one church, had 200 churches. I'm thrilled to tell you today that 95 years later, there's 87,000 churches around the world and 164 nations. And just to see the influence of a life, when you put seed in good soil and you plant the word, not just your personality, but you plant the word, and then you begin to see what God will do with that. I want to talk to you about one story today out of Mark chapter 2. And I saw some things here that I think might be important for us to look at that Mark captures. Oftentimes we read a story and then we forget about what happens with the rest of the story, but I'm just old enough to remember Paul Harvey's "And Now You Know the Rest of the Story," right? And the Bible keeps living out things that happened there. The gospel, as I said, about Paul planting the church in Philippi. What Paul knew, Paul's getting ready to die. But what he knew was, I can die with a sense of fulfillment because what we have started is not going to end. God allowed this church outside of Palestine. Now the gospel will literally go around the world. We oftentimes don't get to see, sometimes even in our lifetime, what happens with things that we've planted. In fact, sometimes, you guys sang this morning, Fighting My Battles, I was thinking about maybe one of the saddest stories in the Bible has to do with a sister named Leah. Remember her? She had a beautiful sister named Rachel. Everybody wanted to marry Rachel. Nobody wanted to marry Leah. And Jacob come along and fell in love with Rachel. And her father said, if you work for me for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel's hand. Well, he snuck in Leah after the wedding ceremony. And he couldn't get his daughter. He couldn't even give her away. But what the writer of Genesis says, something that's really important for you to hear this morning, because this is about 25 years, the legacy of what happens when you plant good seed. So Leah, what we know, cried out to the Lord, and she knew that she was unloved. You know, we have people today that are living as victims, and we know their story at times when they make the headlines, or maybe we know them personally, or maybe we've lived out that story. What we don't always know is what God is going to do with that story when we give it to Him. So Leah did what everybody should do when they come to a place where life's out of control and things are beyond your own ability to control them. And she cries out to the Lord. And the Bible said that God heard her prayer. Kind of like God heard the prayer of the Israelites when he raised up Moses and sent him in to confront Pharaoh and said, I've heard my people. I'm concerned about their suffering and I'm going to go rescue them. Once God says that, it's over. When God said, I'm coming in to rescue them, it's over. Now, if you go in before God's ready to rescue, I mean, then you're going to get a Pharaoh who says, you say, let my people go. And he says, no, you better just make sure you've got a God who's ready to bring the plagues right behind you when the king says no. But so Leah cries out to the Lord. She was unloved. But this is what I don't know fully. I know the end of the story, as you do. But what I don't know is whether Leah felt any sense of relief of her pain. But I want to tell you the end of the story, because today that gives us hope when we read this story out of Mark 2. Leah had a son, had several sons, but one of her sons was named Judah. Now you have to go to Matthew to see the end of the story, because when God said, I'm going to build a family tree for my son, I'm not going to include Rachel, I'm going to include Leah. It's going to be out of her pain that I will birth a son who will become what my son will be known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I just want you to let that sink in this morning, to realize that God writes the final chapter of your life. And he may write it after you're gone. But if you give it to him, rest assured he will take the chapter of your life and he will finish it. Mark chapter 2 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. It's interesting, at least according to Mark, we know for a while Jesus lived in Capernaum, this city by the Mediterranean Sea. It's a big tourist attraction today. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came. Say that phrase with me. Some men came. If you're like me, I'm not sure you've ever stopped to think about that, those three words in this verse. You remember the people coming. You remember them. Later it will say Jesus saw their faith. You would remember that. But I'm not sure we've ever stopped to think what Mark would have not said when he used this phrase, some men came. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say some family came. It doesn't say some friends came. It just said some men came. Some theologians say it was the Essenes who were known for their charitable work. But what we do know is that this paralyzed man was not, at least according to Mark, brought by his family or brought by his friends. My assumption is that the pain of his life and the burden of his life had so not only discouraged him, but discouraged the people around him, that he was left with no one except the description of some men came. Isn't that amazing? Because some of us feel like there's no one who cares about us. There's no one who understands what I'm going through. But this phrase, some men came, leads us to a pretty powerful conclusion. Some men came, brought to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. I think funny things happen in church. I think that would have been fun to have been there. It's one of the videos I'm going to rent when I get to heaven, because I'd love to see Jesus teaching, and then all of a sudden the hay and the grass and the clay begin to fall apart. By the way, I heard a fun story the other day from George Wood, who's had the Assemblies of God. He said this guy stood up in the middle of a church and said, God told me to run into that wall. And he took off and he ran into the wall and hit it as hard as he could and knocked him out. And when he got up, he said, God told me never do that again. So I don't know which you blame God on, telling you to run into a wall or telling you not to run into a wall. We blame God for lots of stuff. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Read this phrase with me. Son, your sins are forgiven. I'd like to connect you to, you can't necessarily disprove this. I can't prove it, but what I want to imagine, you sang a song this morning about leaving the 99 and going after the one. that has always been the heart of God. God's always expanding our thinking about who needs to be loved. We always narrow it. It was a Jerusalem council who said, this needs to be more than just us. We're going to include the Gentiles because this has always been a part of God's heart to include the world. And when I hear about the heart of this church, Jeff, I don't think there's anything that pleases God's heart more than you saying, we got it. When you said to us, the reason I'm going to fill you with power is not so that you can brag that you have the power of the Spirit, but that you can take the gospel to the ends of the world. That's the reason. That's the why. So here we have a story where Jesus has returned to Capernaum, his home at this juncture of his life. He's preaching. People have come from everywhere because he is such a phenomenal speaker. But they also know that he does miracles. So they bring people to him. And apparently they got there late, lowered him down. And Jesus, this is what I want you to see. Jesus doesn't start with what is the most obvious. What is the most obvious that this man is what? Paralyzed. But Jesus doesn't start there. This is what I love about God. He's concerned about our body, our soul, and our spirit. What I believe Jesus saw was a young man whose legs weren't working, but he saw something different. He saw a man whose heart was broken. A man whose life was shattered because his physical condition had had an adverse effect on the rest of his life. So he begins by using a word that he never says before and never says after in all of Scripture. He calls him son. When's the last time he's heard that? When's the last time in a heart broken by fractured relationships has he heard somebody greet him in a relational way? I'm not even sure the men knew him when they brought him, but all of a sudden, he's been told by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, son. I just think that's incredibly... In Cambodia, by the way, this is a Book of Acts miracle in my lifetime and in yours. 21 years ago, we sent some missionaries to Cambodia to basically take over a 60-member church in Cambodia. The first night they were there, someone left a baby on their doorstep, and God said to them, I didn't send you to Cambodia to reach the adults. I sent you here to reach the kids because they're abandoned everywhere. And as they began to look around, they saw orphans everywhere, and they began to take these kids in. They have, in the last 21 years, rescued 19,000 children. In your lifetime, my lifetime, this is Book of Acts stuff. We don't have one church in Cambodia today. We have 7,700 churches in Cambodia, mostly pastored by the orphans that were rescued in our Four Square orphanages. Now, that's a story of looking at people whose limbs are broken, who have no food, who have no roof, and saying to them, we're going to call you son and daughter. In fact, most of the orphans have to marry each other because society still rejects them. But a missions organization and a book called Operation World said the spiritual climate of Cambodia is changing because of this rescue. The spiritual climate of a nation. You know when the last time that happened was in Korea? South Korea is the last nation to change their affinity to Christianity. And Cambodia is moving that way because of the rescue of these children. 3 years ago, I was in Cambodia. I was in a hotel room. I started feeling sick and started throwing up blood. How many know it's never good to throw up blood? Especially not good to throw up blood in Cambodia. I tried to get a hold of somebody on the phone. They didn't understand me at the reception desk, so I called my wife back in the States. I knew she would not be happy. She would be afraid, but I called her. She was able to get a hold of the missionary. He came and brought a young Cambodian man with him who said, I'm a board-certified physician, and I'm going to start your IV. So he started my IV, and he said, we're going to get you to the emergency room. And I'm calling my friend, who's a doctor back in the States, who God allowed Debbie and I to lead him and his wife and two kids to the Lord on Easter Sunday. And he's still one of my best friends and still my physician. So I called him, and he said, we're flying you out of Cambodia to Thailand. I said, okay, well, you work on that. So they got me to the hospital. And when I'm laying in the emergency room and they're saying, my doctor's saying to me on the phone, do not let them do anything. We're going to get you to Thailand because there's just not good medical care there. And we don't want them going down, something happening, and them not being able to treat you. So the missionary says to me, oh, by the way, you know the doctor that started you on the IV and accompanied you to the emergency room? And I said, yeah. He said, he's the first orphan we rescued in Cambodia. He's now a board-certified doctor, and he takes care of our orphans. So I'm talking to him, and this little Cambodian lady walks in, and she says something in Cambodian to our missionary, and he says, she wants to pray for you. And I'm going, sure, she can pray for me. So she comes over, lays her hands, 30 seconds, says something in Cambodian, says something to him on the way out the door, and I said, what did she say? He said, she wants you to know you'll be okay. You'll be fine. Well, I was glad somebody came by, glad they were going to say I was going to be okay. And he said, no, you don't understand. This lady prays and people raise from the dead. This lady prays and blind eyes are open. This lady prays and deaf ears. When this lady says you're going to be okay, you're going to be okay. I'm just glad now that she didn't go out the door saying, it's not looking very good. They flew me to Thailand on an air ambulance accompanied by a doctor and two nurses. When I got there, they did an endoscopy, and they said, we don't understand this. You have quite a large ulcer, but it stopped bleeding on its own. So there's nothing we have to do. We need to give you a couple days here before we'll let you get on an airplane. Flew back to the States, went to an endoscopy center in Atlanta, Georgia, and they said, we can't find your ulcer. It's gone. Now, that's my lifetime. When we read stories like this, sometimes it seems so far removed. But we serve a God, and you and I are his messengers. We are giving a message to a broken world that there is hope. And that people who find themselves on the outside are, by God's definition, the very people he's come to call family. Now, I'm going to get to the end of the story because Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. He also says to him, take up your bed and walk. And then he says to him this final statement, which I love. He says, go home. It's going to be the completion of your miracle. You're already healed. Spiritually, there's nothing between you and God. But we're going to finish the miracle by having you reconnect with your family. I just love that. I love a God who says, I'm not finished. I've started something that is going to just keep cycling until this ministry is finally done. There are three things that happen in this message, and we'll get to my points, and then I'm gonna dismiss you kind of early today. First one is relational reconciliation. Bob Goff says, every unselfish act of love whispers God's name. When I heard about the evangelism thing that you did early, Jeff, there is nothing more pleasing to God. Remember, the scripture says, we cast out devils in your name and we did all these miracles, and Jesus said, I don't know you. But those that did it to the least of them, those that understood where my heart was, you wanted to do things to be seen. I'm telling you, I'm in places where people have no idea there is even love and care available, but I'm going to be there. That's the place I'm going to show up. That's the place that you're going to see my work at its greatest place. Every unselfish act of love whispers God's name. Secondly, there is spiritual restoration. I love what Matt Chandler says. Without a heart transformed by the grace of Christ, all we do is continue to manage internal and external darkness. All you're doing is managing people's pain. You're not seeing God bring transformation to them. I was on a plane flight recently from Chicago to Rhinelander, and a guy who came and sat down beside me was one of those prop planes, so there wasn't but about 20 people on the plane, and he was drunk, and he was obnoxious, and he was rude, and I was glad that the flight attendant had already said, we don't have enough time to serve drinks, because frankly, he didn't need anything else to drink. But by the time we got to the, by the time I got into a conversation with him, I really needed something to drink. It was just that awful. He was rude. He was probably about 40 years old. And he pulled out his phone and he said, "Glenn, let me show you some of my girlfriends." And so he starts showing me this girl. This is my Italian girlfriend. And he said, "I meet all of these at a bar in New Jersey. There's 10 girls to every guy." And he said, "If you give me your phone number and you're ever in New Jersey, I'd take you to the bar with me and introduce you to some of these girls." And I said, "No, thank you." I pulled out my phone, showed him a picture of my wife. And I said, "We've been married 43 years. And he looks at my picture and this is what he says: "She's cute. Could I have her number?" This is the kind of conversation I'm having with this guy. And then about 5 minutes later, he said, "This is the worst day of my life." And I thought to myself, no, this is the worst day of my life. I can't wait till this plane lands. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, 6 hours ago, I got a phone call that my 60-year-old father had a massive heart attack and died in the middle of the night. I'm going to the town where he lived. We had a broken relationship. When I left Rhinelander, Wisconsin, I left a divorced wife and a child I've had nothing to do with since I left. And then everything made sense. The pain in his life, the avoidance of responsibility, and why he was all over the map. And something kicked in at that point, not an offended passenger, but a pastor. And so I began to ask him questions and unpack his life and kind of coach him through some things. And he finally turned to me and says, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm the CEO of a nonprofit global corporation." And I still didn't feel like I was safe with this guy. And he said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." And we went to another deeper level about his relationship with God. When he left the plane, he got a phone call, and I heard him say to someone on the way out the door, "This has been the worst day of my life, but I sat beside a pastor on the plane, and I think there's hope." Could I tell you, as I began this conversation, Jesus started with what's not so obvious in addressing, because We tend to react and respond to what's obvious about people, and we have no idea what their story is. I had breakfast 3 weeks ago with the L.A. police chief, brand new Michael Moore, and he said to us, "Over this period of time, 16 officers have died in the line of duty." That really got my attention until he said the next thing. "In that same period of time, 36 police officers have taken their life." All of a sudden, the police chief is inviting me and several pastors around the table, "Would you come help us? We're not asking you to ride in cars with us and protect our police. That's what we do with training. But we got people who can't manage and handle the stress of this job. That's where we need your help." So all of a sudden, what is not so obvious in our world became this undercurrent of need. And this is what I think is cool. He's asking the church to help him. Do you know one of the greatest things in my lifetime is the civil rights movement? And what I think is so cool is that God used a pastor, Martin Luther King Jr. A pastor, not a politician, not a government official, a pastor to stand in front of a world and say, "I have a dream." A pastor. And you know what he was influenced by? I never knew this till I was in Wittenberg last year. He was influenced by his father, whose name was Michael King. I thought he was a junior. He was a junior. But when his father went to Wittenberg and discovered what had happened through Martin Luther's Reformation 500 years ago in a nonviolent way to confront control, then it was control in the church. He was so impressed by that, he changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. That's why we have Martin Luther King Jr., because of a pastor who saw the Reformation started 500 years ago by a man who said, "I'm willing to give my life, listen to this, so that every person I know can read the Bible for themselves." His first act in hiding was to translate the Bible into German. And today we have a Protestant Reformation around the world because someone said, someone is in jeopardy and I'm going to go rescue them. God, would you help me? This idea of a God who commits himself to relational restoration and spiritual restoration, and last, I would say physical restoration. Max Lucado says this, and I close with this in one story. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not the one who prays it, you need to remember that one. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays it, but in the one who hears it. Our prayers do make a difference. Some of you are too young to know this, but you can Google it. In fact, some of you are too young to even know what a telephone book is. I'm old enough to know that my wife used to have a party line on her telephone. Google that one if you would. So a year and a half ago, I was invited by our Foursquare pastor in Panama City, who pastors a very large church that meets on the campus of Panama University. She called me one day and she said, Glenn, would you like to visit Manuel Noriega in a Panama prison? Now, a lot of you don't know this, but Manuel Noriega would be our Saddam Hussein of this age. He was a dictator. He was brutal. In fact, there's a movie out actually now with Tom Cruise in it that depicts an American airline pilot who got involved with the CIA and was taking guns down to the rebels in South America, but he worked with Noriega to get cocaine and bring it back to the United States. It's a movie that's out right now. So a guy who's playing Noriega shows up in this movie. He killed lots of people. Our Army Rangers actually went in at the behest of the Panamanian people and found him hiding in a chapel in Panama City and blasted music till he came out. I think they blasted in country western, but I don't know what. Sorry about that. I don't know what they did. Whatever music it was, for some of you it would be rap music. But they got him out of the church. Sentenced him to 29 years in prison. When I met him, he'd been in prison. Sentenced him to life in prison. Extradited him to Florida, where three pastors from Texas, with the permission of the judge, began to visit him once a month to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He eventually became radically saved. Jeff, they must have been Baptist because they snuck a baptistry into the courthouse basement and made sure he was dunked all the way under. They weren't messing with his sprinkling stuff or anything else. We're going to get him all the way under. I love that. He got extradited to France and then extradited back to Panama City, where he was living in a Panama prison, 83 years old, when I got the letter from our pastor in Panama City. She said, would you like to meet him? He has three daughters. They all serve Jesus. He's a broken man. He loves Jesus, and he would like to meet you. I said, what do you mean he would like to meet you? Well, she said, I've been taking your sermons to him, and he wants to meet you, but I have to write the Panamanian government. So she calls me back several months later and says, I've got permission from the Panamanian government. I still have the letter at home. We went in to see him, visited with Manuel Noriega. I got his picture on my phone, and I sat down with him, and he tells me about his days with Gaddafi and Pinochet and all these dictators and his bad days. And then he tells me about his conversion to Christianity. It was surreal sitting there hearing this man. But when I left, and I say this to you as I close, I said to him, can I pray for you? And he says, yes. And then I did not expect what he said next. He said, pray that I'll get out of prison. I'm going, oh, great. So I prayed. I don't even know what I prayed except, God, you know, you open doors, you close doors. That was on a Sunday. On Saturday, I posted that on Facebook. On Saturday, a friend of mine called me from Panama City. He said, Glenn, he's actually from Southern California. He was down there on a mission trip, Doug Anderson. He called me and he goes, Glenn, I'm outside the prison where Noriega's at. I'm going, great, Doug. He said, yeah, I read your story. I said, cool. He said, no, you don't understand. There's three TV trucks out there. They're letting him out. I'm going, really? Have you ever prayed and God answered your prayer and then you go, oh, really? I mean, you actually heard that? He got out and spent 3 months with his family. First time in 29 years. This is a man sentenced to life in prison. Hated in Panama by a lot of people because of what he did. He had benign brain surgery and never came home. Not to this home. But there was just a glimpse that God said to me, you often pray and you do it as a matter of courtesy and even as a matter of a perfunctory duty, but I'm the God who answers prayers. And I answer the ones that will bring glory to me. I just tell you that today because wherever you're at on the trajectory of life, whether you're here today and there's relational fragmentation in your life, there's just pain there. Or you're at a place where on your journey to God today, you there's been a time in your life where you felt closer to God than you do today. You've heard his voice more often. Or lastly, there's things that without an intervention by God, they are hopeless to you. And for some of you, you've almost given up hope. My encouragement to you is, with you this is impossible. But with God, anything's possible. Jesus, thank you for just a reminder and some real life stories of you're not just the God of the Bible, you're the God of all ages. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. While your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, and I'm going to ask Jeff to come after I ask this question. It's just very simple. How many of you, either relationally, spiritually, or physically, are facing a mountain, and at least at this point, you're not sure that you have enough faith to get there to believe for God's intervention, but yet somewhere you know that he can. You're not sure he will, but you know that he can. If that's you today, and you just want God, like Leah, to lift up and say, I need you to rescue me. Would you just lift your hand? Heads bowed. Probably 150 hands this morning. Jesus, it's not important that I see them. It's important that you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Amen. That was a great word, a word that all of us can grab onto and live out of. Thank you, Pastor Glenn, so much for that.